Open your Bible to Colossians chapter 1. And as we get started, of starting to think about a few things, and what you'll see in our passage today is the word mystery. But it's a little bit different. It's not like playing Clue or something like that in that mystery. And one of my favorite memories is Cracker Barrel. Who likes Cracker Barrel? Right, you'll remember, right? And so, if it gets up here, we'll have a slide here in a second. But also, do you remember like the nail puzzles, right? And especially when you're a kid, for some reason your dad could always do it, right? But you have this nail puzzle, and you're sitting it, and you think it should just come apart this easily, and you can't figure it out, right? For those of us in, I think it was it the 80s, the Rubik's Cube, right? Right? It's you get to turn it, right? And that's before fidget spinners were popular, so everybody got kids a Rubik's Cube, right? But it's a puzzle, it's a mystery, but it's sitting in your hands, right? Or Cracker Barrel, how do I end up with one golf tee left, right, of trying to do that? And that's what this word mystery is going to encapsulate here, is that it's right in front of you, you have it right in your hand, but you're unable to solve it at whatever time it is. Now, tying this to Mother's Day, one of the great mysteries is a mother's love. Because for some of us, we reflect back and we're like, how in the world did my mother love me at this period of time between 12 and 22, right? So it's like, it's something that is there, and until you get to a certain point, you really don't understand it, right? So where's all the kids and the teens? Just raise your hand. This is when you get to move in service and participate. Hit your brother. Tell him to raise his hand. Alora, hit him. Raise your hand. Okay, thank you. So is you're going to realize later, like, wow, how much did my mom love me? And you take it for granted now. And so it's the mystery of a mom's love, right? And it's right there, but it's unable to be solved. It's unappreciated until a later time. And that's what he means by this word mystery. So before we start in verse 18, let's pray. Father, we come before you today, and we do give you thanks for our mothers that are here and those that aren't here as well. And we even recognize that even Paul used language in 1 Thessalonians of expressing a mother's love for the congregation there. And so we just ask your blessing upon him, that the significance of the responsibility and the role that you've given them is one that can only be filled by you working in them, but also that they're greatly valued, not only by you, but by their kids. As we get into your word, we ask that your Holy Spirit would teach us, would reveal the mystery that we're going to read about, and that it would have an impact on us that it may not have had before. Though it is sitting before our face, is that there's some facet that we understand and appreciate even more, that it changes us. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I appreciate Don and Josh filling in for me last couple weeks, and I heard they did great, although I have a new award to give Don, the Tub Award, the Throw Pastor Under the Bus Award, right? And Josh now has two claims to fame of the longest and the shortest sermon not on a holiday. So, but it was still good, right? So, all right, I just had to get that out of the way. So, look at verse 18, and we're going to read this in two different sections. And so 18 through 23, and I know we're supposed to start in 19, but I'll tell you why we're starting in 18 in a second here. Colossians 1:18, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. So why we're in verse 18 is, if you look just a few verses before that, is you have this great early hymn that starts in 15, and they run it through verse 18. But it ties back to verse 13 and 14, talking about God conveying us into the kingdom of the Son through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, which is be a theme today, right? But the kingdom of his Son. Then he goes on to elaborate on the significance of the Son in verse 13. The image of the invisible God, firstborn over creation. By him all things were created, heaven, earth, visible, invisible, right? All spiritual things, thrones, dominions, principalities, all things created by him, right? And he's before all things, and in him all things consist, right? So all of those verses together, you can see the theme that runs through that, the significance of the Son, his preexistence, who he is, how he participated in creation, that he's over all. But then we get into verse 18, and it says what? The body, the church. So there's a distinct transition in what this kingdom is and moving into this of the body and the church. And that's where the things change. Who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, the resurrection, and that in everything he has preeminence. Now, when we get into, he's going to further describe about this, for it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. So we see that Christ is the head of the church, the firstborn in the resurrection, preeminent over all, but now he is the divine reconciler. It's that the divinity of God, the deity is within Christ, that he is, that the God is reconciling the world through him, that there's a fullness, there's a necessity. Is that when we reflect back to the garden, the only one that can cover sin is God. An animal does not work, okay? Paying for something does not work. The only one that could do that is God. And so that's why there was this need that for all the fullness should dwell in, the fullness of God be in Christ as he reconciles. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18 and 19, it says, now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now, this passage was a bit harder for me this week because I could like theologically geek out in a second, right? And we can get into monism and a lot of other different things. But the point is that God the Son is Jesus, and God was reconciling the world through him. The next part is in our main passage back in Colossians. He said, made peace through the blood of the cross. Is that this is the divine sacrifice, the Son. The cross is where it happened at. It had to be there. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. But every other shedding of blood is only a shadow and temporary until the Son completed that. So this peace that he has made, is that there's two focuses on this, is that the fullness of God is in the Son, but also that on the cross it had to happen. Is you have the incarnation that is needed, but also the crucifixion that is needed for reconciliation with humanity to happen. Similar to Romans, that Paul believes that all of creation is out of sorts. You'll recall that in Romans it says even creation groans for reconciliation. Okay, that does not mean that trees have spirits, right? For those of you that watch Fern Gully or other things, right? It does not mean that, but that what happened in the garden has affected all of creation, and it gives testimony to needing to be corrected by the Son. Now, what becomes encouraging, even though it doesn't sound encouraging, you all are a bunch of aliens, you know that, right? But that's the divine subject, is so that we've seen that the divine fullness, the necessity of God through the Son being the sacrifice, the divine sacrifice being on the cross, but the divine subject of all of this reconciliation is you. It's you. But it describes us in a weird way, doesn't it? It says that you're alienated and enemies, you're aliens. It's talking about an overall condition. And when he elaborates that, he begins to talk about it in their mind. But it goes beyond just the mind. You'll remember that even Jesus addresses the mind, right? If you look at a woman and lust at her, you've already, in all actuality, committed adultery in your heart. But also in wicked works, these two things, it's just not a thought life, but it was in our actions before we knew Jesus Christ, is that we were deliberately enemies of God. But what does Scripture say? Even when we were enemies with him, what? Christ still came and died for us. And so he is reconciled by his body through his death. That is how the reconciliation has happened, is that he has restored that relationship, is that there was a necessary act to restore the relationship that has been broken. Now, this aspect of alienation is that we might go to the fall, but if you go to Genesis chapter 11 with the Tower of Babel, right? When everybody had one language, they were great, weren't they? And their whole point is like, we don't have to pay attention to God anymore. So part of this word alienation of speaking of a foreignness between us and God is also referring back to the defiance at the Tower of Babel of how it was necessary for them to have different languages so that they did not collaborate in rebellion and deeper into sin. He reconciles us for a purpose. It's just not a restoration of relationship, but what? Reconciled to be holy, to be blameless, to be above reproach. Holy, to be set aside for his purposes, to be blameless, that there's no accusation that can come against us, and to be above reproach. And I want you to focus on that, right? That is what part of the purpose of the reconciliation. Have we arrived there? Nope, we haven't. And your mothers will tell you, you haven't, right? Okay. But it's going to happen. It's in process right now, but it will be in finality when we are with him. There's a purpose to it. It finishes this section that we've just read about of talking, of having the responsibility. It says, assuming that you will remain. If indeed you continue in the faith. He was not saying, if you do these good works, if this, if that, but assuming that you're going to continue in the faith is the approach that he's taking. Remaining and abiding, drawing your strength from what Christ has done, what God has said about that reconciliation. Continuance is the test of reality, with what one commentator said. If you believe it is real, you will continue, right? Saving faith is often said as persevering faith, and without persevering faith, there is no salvation. And, you know, I want to challenge you with this, is we're not talking about lose it. We're not talking about that. But he's confronting them with the reality that their eventual salvation, the eventual aspect of being with God in permanency, depends on being faithful to Christ each and every day. Okay? It's not like, okay, Sunday I am a Christian, Monday I'm not. You'll recall that Jesus gave quite a parable, didn't he? Right? And it's the parable of the soils. And the seed went everywhere, didn't it? It went on the pathway, right? It went on the ground where the stinking weeds are growing now because it's rained so much, right? It went on the stony ground, so the seed has went everywhere, and it went on the fertile ground. And two of them initially grew. And it might, you wonder, you're like, well, okay, it responded to the seed, but what happened? When conditions changed, it died, didn't it? One, it was easy believism. Oh, this'll be great. But when put to the test, oh, I don't believe that. You know, I do need God. Oh, but I would like all of these other things in life. And the tares, the material things of the world choked out their faith. So it was a temporary compared to good ground that produced fruit. And what does he say, assuming that you're going to continue this way? He uses three words: grounded and steadfast, not moved away. And it brings in this concept with these three words, is that it's standing on a firm foundation. Okay, they're placed there. They're standing on this foundation of what Christ has done, of being reconciled to God through him, what he's done on the cross. The second is that as it is firmly located on that foundation. It's not located somewhere else. It's located on the foundation that you've just talked about. And the third is that nothing is going to move you off of that foundation. Nothing. Not the latest and greatest TV guy. Not the latest and greatest book. Not anything but what this says about this. This past week, I was listening to a podcast by John Cooper. For those of you that don't know him, he was lead singer for Skillet. He still is. But he's interviewing these two, and the story is of these two ladies, and the common thing that they had is that they were both raised by single mothers, and the differences that they had is one was about 15 years older than the others, okay? I think one was Hispanic, one was African American, and then it talks about their theological perspectives when they initially met. So the older Hispanic gal was in a non-denominational conservative church, knew what the scripture said, knew all these things. And the other gal, she loved Jesus, but totally into critical race theory and everything else. And this thing, they wrote a book together because they had come together to actually see what God's word said and what God's word says about biblical unity, right? And then they started a ministry together, right? So I say all of this because they use one phrase that has to do with these words that we just talked about of grounded, steadfast, and not moved, immovable. She would use this vernacular of, we're standing 10 toes down on the word of God. It's almost dug in. This is where it is at, right? And so before we move on to this section, as we're talking about what Christ has done, of the divine fullness of God in the Son reconciling the world to him, of God, of the sacrifice being needed on the cross. But then the subject has always been us. You notice that there's no redemption for the fallen angels because they were already in his presence. But of thinking of a few questions is, do we recognize Jesus, God in the flesh, come to us? And I say that in such a way of not just being mythical, not of it just being a fable, not of it just being a story, but that it was a necessity for God to come to save humanity, and that he came and did that through Jesus. Second is, do we see our present or past condition of being alienated from God? Now, the boundaries I want to put on that is that If you've placed your faith in what Jesus Christ has done and he's paid for your sins, is that you're not alienated. You're brought near. There's nothing that's in between you except the sin that you create each and every day. And we have a walk of repentance and confession and immediate restoration. But if you're alienated even now, that means like you want nothing to do with them. That there's this great segregation. But what has happened is what? Despite being an enemy, despite being alienated, what? God reached out first. And that's huge. Because does not that express the value that he places upon mankind? He didn't say, suck it up, buttercup, did he? He didn't say, well, you're left to yourself. Is that he acted first to begin to reconcile and restore that relationship. And so if we have been reconciled and we're no longer alienated or enemies of God, but now we're sons and daughters of God, it's like, how much more should that love mean to us? Right? You'll remember when Jesus talked about love with Simon the Pharisee, right? Gal comes in, washes his feet with her tears, puts all that stuff right. And his question is who do you think loves more? Who's been forgiven little or who's been forgiven much? And he says, who's been forgiven much, right? But the whole premise of this is of us recognizing the depth of our forgiveness, of no longer being alienated. How should that change our hearts and our minds and our actions? The last question is, do you see God's grace to reconcile us to him? And I put it this way on purpose, because a lot of people, when they think about God, they do not think about grace and love, do they? I want you to think of somebody in your life that does not believe. And if you've ever had a conversation with them about who God is, a lot of times words like judgmental, restrictive, limiting. Well, if I believe this, then I can't do these things, which is deception, right? Is that when we really see who God is, his key attribute is love. And he extends it through his grace by sending his son for us. As we move on in this chapter in verse 24, we'll see supremacy in the reconciling of what all of this is. Look at verse 24. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of his mystery, of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. This first section here of supremacy and reconciling is Paul is going to talk in verses 24 and 25 of reconciling in community. And in community is in that church. Now, when he's talking, if you look back at verse 24, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you. Wow. Dude's in prison because of the gospel, because the government didn't like the gospel, just to put it straight, right? And he's rejoicing in that suffering and recognizing is that that suffering is for the church. So it goes on farther to say, for the sake of his body, which is the church. But also what? He's suffering because of what he is saying about Jesus Christ. Is that I fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ is not saying that Christ didn't suffer enough. Right? It's the reality of the suffering that Paul is going through is helping him understand the sufferings that Christ went through in reconciling us to God. The things that we go through in this life help us grasp at a deeper level what the cost of the cross was for us. That is what he is saying. And he's also saying what? That I am suffering for God because I became a minister according to the stewardship or the administration from God, which was given to me for you. God is the one that called me into ministry. I am suffering because I'm in ministry. I am suffering on your behalf so that you aren't suffering because of what God had sent him to do. And it finishes in verse 25 with what? To fulfill the word of God. Suffering for the word of God. You're going to suffer if you say that Jesus died on the cross for your sins and rose again so that you can be with God forever, and you have to believe that. The next part is reconciling is what the mystery is. That is the mystery. He said it's been what? Hidden from ages and generations. Peter says that prophets even desire to look into these things. Angels don't understand these things. And if we go back to Genesis chapter 12 and the first promise that's given to Abraham is that all the nations are going to be blessed through him, alluding to the fact that Jesus Christ is coming through the lineage of Abraham, but all nations are going to receive that blessing. But they did not understand that. Is that though they had the Old Testament, though they had these words that were sitting right in front of them, is it was not revealed to them in completion of what to understand. They looked forward to a Messiah, right? But you'll remember they were a bit off on things, right? You had those that were political activists, right? It was like, charge, let's kill them, right? Kill all the Gentiles. And then you get those phrases like, you know, God created Gentiles to fuel the fires of hell, right? That's sort of not politically correct in today, right? But there's other things that it talks about. He fed the 5,000, and what? Did they fall down and worship him as Messiah? They didn't. They wanted to make him king because he provided these things for them. It was a materialistic mindset even. But it has been revealed to his saints. This word, Haggai, refers to those who are dedicated to God, separated from sin and sinfulness and the systems of evil. It doesn't refer to a special class of people. It doesn't refer to a special class of people that the church calls saints, but it describes those who have been saved and transformed by God's grace. That's who the saints are. Okay? Now, I know some of you might be more saintly than me, but that's fine. Right? But that's God's people. And we understand. So no longer is this twisted nail something that we don't understand and a puzzle for us. Is that we understand what it is. And it was Christ reconciling us to God through his life and through his death. And it's riches of glory, isn't it? It's a richness that is there. It's something. Would you rather exchange your soul for riches today? Or are you more concerned about eternity and what that is? The mystery of the Gentiles, and it says mystery of the Gentiles for that reason, is that it wasn't just the Jewish people that God was going to save, but that the offer is extended to everyone, everybody. And that's that mystery. And here it is fulfilled. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, this is actually the plural you. So Christ in you all. Or Christ in all of you. And though it's plural, is that this aspect of Christ being within the body, the church, is also individual. That it comes in this hope of glory, the hope of being with God, of being in his presence, of this salvific completion of being with him. And this aspect of Christ being in us is hard for us to fathom, right? Because we are so what? Three-dimensional. Okay. Now just contemplate this a minute. The Holy Spirit's with you, Christ's with you. Right? You're like, what is he in the side? Is it? You know, we want to put it geographically somewhere, don't we? Instead of spiritually. In 2 Corinthians 13:5, he says, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? And he is saying, remember that Jesus Christ is within you, because you forget. Romans 8:10, and if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. Making a statement to that church at Rome that Christ is in you. Part of the reconciling work is his presence with you today as a believer, is that he is in you, and that this is the beginning of the mystery being completed. And when we are with God, it's there. We're there. There's be absolutely no mystery left being in his presence, because we hope for that today. This last section that he closes out, this chapter, is reconciling in ministry. And when you look at verse 28, him we preach, It's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ crucified. You need him if you want to be with God for eternity. The Holy Spirit lives with you as a guarantee, and you get changed, right? It's not pulling yourself up by your bootstraps. It's submitting to the Holy Spirit, walking by faith. And Christ should always be preached. If he stops being preached, is it any different than any other social club? You might as well go to the Rotary Club, right? If Christ is not the center of what's being talked about. But Paul uses other words here, right? Warning every man. Warning. Don't neglect, so it's such a gift from God. Don't neglect what he's done. Don't neglect his love, because you do give answer for your words. You do give answer for how you respond to his love, don't you? But also teaching, growing up, maturing, understanding. Like we started at the beginning, is that years later you understand how much your mother loved you. Is that as Christians, we should be growing up to understand even more and more what this mystery of reconciliation means to us on a daily basis, of how it should uplift our soul. Man, I am a horrible person, but God still loves me. Lord, please forgive me. I need your strength. Some of y'all just may not have been honoring enough when you were growing up. Others of us, we recognize how much that forgiveness has been. But it's teaching every man in all wisdom. It's not haphazard. It's not luck of the draw, but deliberately wisdom to grow in it. Not to get inflato head, right, with a head full of facts, right, but to understand the Lord even more so that they can do what? Make money? Get status? No. That we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. And we miss this translation of perfect, right? Because we think that there's a certain aspect of quality that is needed, right? So for us to be a completeness in Christ Jesus, of coming to that point of knowing who he is, what he's done for you, what is to come, that your faith is built up to a completeness. Because until we're with him, perfection is unattainable, isn't it? But for now, can I grow in Jesus? Can I grow in the understanding of the Lord? Yes, I can. I can grow up. You'll remember when we taught through Ephesians, right? And this is Dan's translation, which I'm not going to publish, right? Okay? You're supposed to grow up in Jesus so you quit being a kid getting conned by everybody that says they're a pastor. You're supposed to know what the Word of God says so that you know when something is wrong. It's just to grow up into Christ. And Paul closes this sentence, if you look at verse 29, to this end, I also labor, striving according to his working which works in me mightily. Is that in this reconciling ministry, as Paul is explaining an energized ministry, an inspired ministry, he is working faithfully to this end, to the telos of telling everybody what and who Jesus Christ is and what he has done. And he's striving, right? Which is working hard, right? Is that, it's like he's putting sweat equity into the Savior's business. He is working hard. He's just not giving it a word or two, is that he is applying it to his life. But what? It's not by his own strength, but according to his working, which works in me mightily. It's this aspect of working by the Spirit that he does this. It's just not doing it himself, of being empowered by the Spirit to tell others of who Jesus Christ is, what this mystery of reconciliation actually means. And closing with these few questions on this section, do you understand the mystery of God? When I say understand it, I mean like nose to your toes. You may not understand every detail, but you know God loves you. You believe that Christ paid for your sins and rose again, And God accepts you because of what he has done, not because of what you have done. And it's believing that. Now, it's not giving him lip service. It's a holistic. It's the entirety of you. Is that with my mind, I believe that this is true. With my mouth, I confess that this is true. But you know what? My hands and feet match what's in my head. It changes me. Right? Another question is, do you tell others about this mystery? And I ain't going to talk to you about the how often and the how. You can use hearts. You can use conversation, whatever it might be. But just being able to be led by the Spirit of when is it's a necessity, like, hey, have you thought of this? Right? And to tell others what the mystery is, because it's not that you're going to get this next week, because we get the nice word philosophy next week. And it's, so here's spoiler alert, right? It's interesting how God like sets things up. So like these last 2 weeks, I've read two books on Christian philosophy and philosophy. But you'll remember Nietzsche, right? God is dead, which is not a true statement. But society wanted to believe it, didn't they? Because if God is dead, I have no authority, I have no moral authority, and I don't answer to anybody. So part of what we do in sharing what the mystery is to should start off with, hey, you're going to be burning in torment for the rest of your life after you die, right? Even though that's a truth, but listen, God loves you so much, he did not want you to go there. It's not his desire that you perish. It's not his desire that you're separate from him. He loves you that he provided the way. But you have to believe it. And the last question is, do you live your lives because the mystery is no longer a mystery, but a reconciled relationship? I get it. I think it's 2 Corinthians 5:14. I get the addresses off a bit here and there. And he died for all. That's the mystery. He died for all. So that those that live are the ones that believe it's true. And it goes on to talk about this transformation, just like we talked about what the purpose of reconciliation, that we would be holy and blameless above reproach. In 2 Corinthians 5:14, he died for all so that those who live no longer live for themselves, but for the one who died for them and rose again. That's what happens here. No longer am I solely pursuing a selfish life, but of striving to pursue a life to live for my Savior. Still fighting those things, but this is the way. Will you stand with me, please? Lord, we come before you, and we could probably spend hours talking about the minutiae of details that's contained in this, but you had Paul write this through inspiration of the Spirit to this church at Colossae, and for them to understand the depth of the mystery of reconciliation, of what that is, but also the reconciler of you and the Son, through the Son on the cross, of what that is. And even going through this, it gives us a humility to think that you've loved us despite us being enemies, despite us not wanting to have anything to do with you, is that you still sent Christ. And on the other side, after believing, it builds our love up to think that you, despite knowing us, did this, and so may we respond in worship. And not just in words and song, but in our life. Lord, I just lift up any here that may not be reconciled to you, that your Holy Spirit would tell them the truth right now. That God truly loves them, that he wants them with him for eternity. But the only way is through belief in the Son, through Jesus Christ, that he has paid it all. and taking you at your word, that you accept us because of what Christ did on our behalf. Lord, if there's anyone here that might be struggling with shame, guilt, or value, may you really show them how much that you love them. They may believe, but the attacks of the enemy are strong at times. May we cling to the cross and what that actually means. May the reality of the mystery of reconciliation be written on our hearts. And may it have overflowing joy come from it. That you loved us. That you've saved us. All because of what Jesus has done. And we give you thanks, and we ask it in his name. Amen.